والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي.
Dear brothers and sisters, the kind of conclusion that we came to yesterday was that the responsibility of preparing the grounds for the return of the Imam lies on our shoulders as mu'mineen and mu'minat. We learned and were reminded of the fact that the believers, and among the believers, the khawas of the believers, have a heavy responsibility. Everybody's not amongst the khawas. There are some people who are among the awam. They're not the people who are thinking and then deciding what's right, what's wrong, who are the truthful, who are the people of truth. There's sometimes when the Ahlul Bayt, in order to teach us and train us, they said, know who truth is, you'll know the truthful. They wouldn't come over and first tell us that Fulan, just accept this person. No, they'd go over and tell us, know what truth is, know the principles, and then you come to accept what truth, the people of truth are. So we said that these individuals, the khawas, are very important. And in order for Islam to become victorious, those khawas have to decide that it's not right that batil rules. So our goal, inshallah, for this Muharram, is that we, brothers and sisters, become among the khawas. Those people who make the right decisions, defend Islam, explain where right is, where wrong is, not people who are silent and think that Islam is something in my personal, practical life. I'm a Muslim in my own home, but I don't really guide others. I don't really affect others. I don't really stand against wrong when I see it. Those people, we learn from hadith, are actually in the camp of the enemy. Those people who say that we'll stay silent about truth, we don't defend the truth, we choose a place, not haq, not batil. Those people are in the camp of the enemy. So God forbid, all of us, none of us, after this many years of knowing Imam Hussein, the struggle, none of us want to be in that camp. Now, I spoke about the idea of spirituality because, as you know, our discussion this year will be about the kingdom of heaven. Right? We're going to discuss, we'll start, inshallah, with Nabi Dawood, alayhi salam. And if there's time, then we'll make it even up to Nabi Sulaiman. Very interesting story. Jinn stories. Right? Jinn stories. Inshallah. Let's see if we make it. So, if not, then we'll start and we're going to concentrate on Nabi Dawood. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to lose focus. That here, for instance, I'm going to go and I'm going to start mentioning some of the stories of Nabi Dawood and what he was doing and what the Quran describes about him, and we lose focus as to what our overall goal was. What we said was that we have to become more spiritual, more practicing, and we're looking for practical lessons from these verses in order to become the khawas. Now, before we go into the discussion of spirituality, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, we'll hear that Nabi Dawood was at such a lofty stage with Allah, the birds and mountains would recite with him. The potential that we have as human beings, we're getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how great is that, right? So the birds in the mountains would be reciting with him, right? Now, before we get to those loftier stages of spirituality, we have to make sure we've taken care of the practical stages of spirituality. No alim, no sheikh, who's worth his salt, will tell you about lofty stages of spirituality without reminding himself and you about wajibat. That we'll talk about Irfan, for instance, right? Those lofty stages and what stages those are, but then not talk about the wajibat, we'll just pass those? I don't think so. When Allah subhanahu, I want you guys to keep some of these ayat in the Quran, write them down or keep them in your mind for later, because later as khawas, you have to talk to other mu'mineen and mu'minat and bring them to the right path. There is a lot of believers in this city. A lot of good people in this city. A lot of people who are Shia, who have love of Ahlul Bayt. Not all of them, even for Muharram, Not everybody has found their way into the tent of Imam Hussein. That's up to us to go over, to reach out, to talk to people, to tell them, no, no matter what happened in the past, you're welcome. This is the tent of Imam Hussein. Come in. So we have to reach out to these individuals. Now, what happens is, the verse that I'm about to share with you, sometimes, keep this in mind, Allah tells us about the most important points in the history of man in the Quran. When Allah tells you these stories, like for instance, you're going to see, sometimes Allah won't mention details. He'll tell you the most important point, but the details that are irrelevant for right now, for what God had in mind, God won't even worry about those. When he does mention something, when he does analysis of why a certain event happened, that's something for us to definitely keep in mind. Right? God doesn't just tell you this happened and that happened and there were this many people and that many people and it's this part of the world. He says, why did it happen? What went wrong, for instance? Okay? So they say sometimes there's good news and bad news, right? First we'll give a little bad news. Okay? So brace yourselves. Brace yourselves. A little bit of bad news. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse that I'm about to mention for you, is doing analysis of why it is that some of the believers failed at Uhud. We had different ma'arik, different battles that we would fight. And if we were there, we'd be fighting alongside the Prophet. One of the important battles that we could have won and the history of man could have been changed was the Battle of Uhud. But believers slipped in the Battle of Uhud. They abandoned the Prophet in the Battle of Uhud. They weren't like Karbala. They ran away. To the extent our Prophet was wounded, Amirul Mu'mineen, and according to some accounts, some of the companions made it back. So, but now what we're trying to do is, okay, well, why did Khawas, the people who knew and accepted the truth, why did they slip? Because of course, you and I, this whole discussion about making sure we don't slip, inshallah, that we don't slip, that Allah allows the Imam to return, and he's only going to do that when he sees that readiness is there. Why did those believers at that time slip? Remember, the believers, before we just sit over and condemn them, they're such bad people, they ran up, because you heard the stories of Uhud, running into the hills to leave the Prophet behind. So we don't want to just sit here and point fingers at them. You're such bad people, you abandoned the Prophet, nobody would abandon the Prophet. These are people, remember, under what conditions did people become Muslim in the beginning? The first shahida that we have, the first shaheed, is a woman, Sumayya. Remember the story? You've heard the story. Ammar, his mother was martyred, his father was martyred. Then he openly recanted Islam, but in his heart, Islam was still there. So Bilal, right? Under the stone, screaming, lashings, beatings. The Shi'b of Abi Talib, right? Those people passed that test. How many of them passed that test? Now you're in Medina. You won one battle, the Battle of Badr. But then for the Battle of Uhud, you slip. Why? Why did people slip? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does analysis. Why it is that some of the Khawas slip. So if you want to look at the verse, Surah 3, verse 155, because later, each one of you has a circle of influence. There are some people who look up to you, some people you can talk to, some, right? So we share these verses of the Quran. Why did some people slip in the Battle of Badr? Allah protect us from slipping, from humiliation, from dhillah. You know that for the story of Karbala, I don't know how much they've told you the details. There were some people in the camp of Imam Hussein who left on the day of Ashura. This isn't a game. You want to really be there in the camp of Imam Sahib al-Zaman? Right? If we want that really to happen, that's a lot of preparation internally, fixing oneself, changing oneself. So why did these people slip? Verse of the Quran. This is what God says. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا مِنْكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ. So those among you who turned their backs when the two parties met for Uhud, the believers were winning in the beginning, and some people left. Why did they turn their backs? Why did they run away? Why did they leave the Prophet down there? What did God say? إِنَّمَا اسْتَزَلَّهُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ Satan made them slip. Shaitan. Why does Shaitan make some people slip? Some people don't slip. Why does Shaitan choose certain individuals? Is this any meaning, miny, mo? Shaitan just comes out, gets you. He's like a boogeyman. No, Shaitan's not like a boogeyman. Looks to the words of God, not my words. He says, بِبَعْضِ مَا كَسَبُوا. He says, because of some of their sins. There were certain sins that people were doing. They had done at certain times. And you guys have heard of karma, right? Huh? How it comes back to bite you? Sometimes, Allah protect us from this. We ask Allah for forgiveness. We're trying to commemorate Imam Hussein and his mission and the cause. We're readying ourselves for the Imam of time. We ask Allah to forgive us on these nights. Sometimes certain sins that we commit come back to bite us. So, one of the things that you and I want to make sure we definitely don't do, brothers and sisters, just keep this in mind, is not to become what I call a professional sinner. Okay? There's some people who sin, and then after they commit sins, they feel nervous, they feel bad, they feel that, no, I made a mistake. Some people are so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they commit a sin, immediately afterwards something will happen in their life, and they recognize it. I slipped up, because remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behaves more transparently with mu'mineen. This is out of Allah's love for you and I. He's more transparent with mu'mineen. To the extent that sometimes people ask this question, well, these people are kuffar, and they're doing bad deeds and sins. Remember, Allah doesn't make it so easy to be a mu'min. Sometimes if you commit sin and Allah doesn't like you, He'll make your life easier. They call it istidraj, the ayat of the Quran. Allah sees this person, they're disobeying Him. First, maybe you'll try and rewind them, trying to get them back on the path. No, I want to keep committing sins. Oh, you like sin? Oh, okay. I'll give you rope to hang yourself. Business will take off. Alhamdulillah. Buy a house, a car. You think I'm doing good? Really? Allah's like, I don't like this person. Let them hang themselves. Let them, there's a dunya. Who cares about the dunya? Let them all go to hell. Right? What happens is if Allah loves you, and this, remember, for some people, if they commit sin, they notice quickly Allah is doing something. Some people, it's not even sin. They've gotten so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll make a mistake and they know they're catching it because of that mistake. Because Allah wants to keep bringing them on the path. He doesn't want to just leave the believers and the believers get lost. So, what happens is, some people, they can see that connection. So, the point being, Allah deals with believers more transparently. Because He loves you, if He sees you making a mistake, He'll quickly come and He'll correct that mistake. So, some sins come back to bite us. We don't want to commit sin, and we don't want to become professional sinners. So, like I said, a professional sinner is that person who, when they commit sin, they don't feel guilty. Right? How do I know I'm becoming a professional sinner? I do this sin and, you know, it's good to me. Seriously, it happens. You'd be surprised. Some believers, some mu'mineen, mu'minat, they're comfortable with certain sins. You'd be surprised. You ask them, but don't you know what this is haram, shara'an, forbidden? Yeah, you know, me and Allah, you know, we got it going. No, I hope nobody would be that bold to say, me. But sometimes, keep this in mind too. This is something else that I'm not going to go into the details, just mention something that's a challenge that we're facing. Okay? Against the line of true Islam, which is going to bring the return of the Imam, there are two other currents. Okay? A little bit of bad news. We just have to know some of these things. Two other currents. One of those currents, brothers and sisters, is the current of secular Shia Islam. Secular Shia Islam. Working against the cause of the Imam, 100%. And some people are involved with secular Shia Islam. There's another line too, another current sectarian, backward Shia Islam, ritualistic Shia Islam. And you'll see some people. They'll come to the shrines of our a'imma. You'll see they will perform acts, rituals. This isn't limited to this, by the way. Secular ritualistic Islam or the secular Islam, no. But just know that those two things are out there. So some people will tell you the Sharia is not that important. You should be a good person. Your heart should be with God. And I'm sure you heard that because this is now out in the society that we live in. Don't judge. Right? Somebody who committed sin in front of you, don't judge. It gets more ridiculous than that. You'll have a certain lifestyle choice. I don't want to get into details of Muharram, you know, some details, okay? They'll, you know, certain gender, it gets really messy, right? It gets really, the qawm of loot, reminded of some of those, right? And this is how I am. Don't judge. Don't fix me. Right? So this is being pushed. And sometimes mu'mineen and mu'minat fall into this trap too. So God forbid, we don't want to fall into that trap. So we don't want to become professional sinners. I commit sin and it's okay. There's hadith actually that talk about this. That idea that, you know, no, somehow we're connected. There's some people, now none of us obviously, but there's some people who they almost feel like whatever sins they do, Imam Hussein died for their sins. You know, like Christians? You have Christian friends, right? No? Yes? Christian friends. Some of them, they'll be like, as long as you accept nastajiru billah, Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved, no matter how many sins you commit, right? And sometimes Muslims, mu'mineen and mu'minat, they kind of, you know, Imam Hussein died for my sins. I come, I do matam, right? Latmiya, right? I recite, I give in charity. So whatever sins, Imam Hussein is there. You want to hear the hadith, how the Ahlul Bayt talk about this? This hadith is from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. He says, Wallah, the Imam is swearing. And as you know, it's not a good idea for us just to swear about it. Wallah this, Wallah that, right? Sometimes people do that, right? That's not a good thing, right? But when the Imam is swearing, it's very important. He says, Wallah, ma ma'ana min Allah bara'a. You and I, we don't have any exemption from the fire that God has said, this person, he's one of my boys. Huh? He's not going to burn in the, or she won't burn in the hellfire. Right? That somebody has bara'a from Allah on the last day when God comes to throw people face down into hell. This one, I have bara'a from Allah. He says, there is, wallah, there's no bara'a from Allah. He says, also that point about being Allah's cousin, right? I'm Allah's cousin. Me and Allah, no. He says, wala baynana wa bayn Allah qaraba. No relationship with God. I'm Allah's cousin. Allah loves me more than other people. No. He says, wala lana ala Allah hujja. We have no hujja over Allah either. No proof over Allah either. He says, the only way to get close to God, he says, wala nataqarrabu ila Allah illa bita'ah. The only way to get close to Allah is obedience. The only way. I am Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen. I am from the family of the Holy Prophet. I've done this in Muharram. I've given in the obedience. He says, he continues, he says, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مُطِيعًا لِلَّهِ. Whoever among you are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, تَنْفَعُهُ وَلَايَتُنَا. This person, the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt will help them. Right? Obedience, they accept Allah, they're trying. Yes, the wilayah will help them. He says, وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ عَاسِيًا لِلَّهِ. Somebody says, no, I live the lifestyle of Yazid, but I say I'm a Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen. He says that this person, the wilayah, will not benefit them. Okay? Now, the last part is another verse now. The importance of wajibat in spirituality. The importance of wajibat and becoming among the khawas. This is another verse. Some of you are familiar with the Arabic language. Those of you who are familiar with the Arabic language, read this verse with me and see what God says. Okay? So let's look at the verse later in the Quran if you don't have Qurans with you. Surah 3, verse 132. Now some of you are familiar with Arabic. Okay, 132. God speaking. وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ. Obey Allah. وَالرَّسُولِ. Obey Allah and the Rasul. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Maybe Allah will have mercy on you. لَعَلَّ. Y'all know Arabic? لَعَلَّ. Maybe Allah will have mercy. Do your wajibat. Do everything you're supposed to. Maybe Allah will have mercy. Maybe. The idea of wajibat are important. I pick and choose with religion. This part of religion I'm comfortable with. This part of religion I'm not comfortable with. I don't do. Wajibat, that's bare minimum. That's getting in the door. For the khawas. For those people who are trying to change. Other people, the awam, you know, inshallah they make it. Inshallah, Allah's arhamur rahimin. Right? They didn't make it in Karbala, but you know, Allahu a'lam. But the people who want to make it, wajibat, bare minimum. Okay? So the idea, there are certain sins I'm just comfortable with. I just, you know, whatever. Now, the next one is now the first time. So what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit in chronological order. When is it that God started to mention Dawood in the Quran? What part of his stories did Allah start to mention? And we'll go over those stories. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to blaze through these stories, right? Because we're not just here just to have covered these verses. Alhamdulillah, I've done that. Let's move on. No, we're trying to look for inspiration. Before I start this verse, I just want you guys to keep this in mind. Right now, we're waiting for the 12th Imam. We're waiting for the 12th Imam. We're making dua, the Imam returns. We're making dua, we fight alongside the Imam. We're training our children that they become shaheed fighting for the Imam. When we hear the stories of Qasim, Ali Akbar, Ali Asghar, for us, that's all of us training our family. We hear the stories of Zainab and pushing her brothers, helping and assisting, right? Getting her brothers ready for the battle. This is all part of the mission. All of us is what we're going for. So we are praying for what? The opportunity to perform jihad with the Imam of the time, the Wali of the time. Now, let's look at the verse. So this story, it's Surah Baqarah. It starts off, the last verse, which I won't be able to cover today, is going to be the one that actually mentions the role of Dawood alayhi salam. But before we get to the role of Dawood, because it's a little story, it's interesting to see how God built up to the heroics of Dawood and then the lesson that we can learn from that. Okay, so Surah Baqarah, and if we want to look at the verse later, Surah or verse number 246 is where the story starts. Let me just give you a little bit of the story and then we'll go over the verse itself. What happens is, Jalut, or in English, Goliath. Goliath is now started ruling over Bani Israel. This is after the time of Musa. So Musa alayhi salam has passed. This is later on, generations later. After the time of Musa, the believers made certain mistakes. Inshallah, I'll read you that hadith. And now Goliath is ruling them and terrorizing them and humiliating them. They've lost all of their independence. Now they're going to their prophet to pray for a leader. Okay, so let's read the verse. Verse is like this. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَأْ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Do you not see those people who are the elite from the children of Bani Israel, the Muslims of that time, the elite, those people who everybody respected, those people who had social position, those people, مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى. So this is after the time of Musa. إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ. They said to a prophet of theirs. This prophet we learn from our hadith, the translation in English, his name is Samuel, the name of the prophet. But Allah doesn't even mention the name. That's in our hadith also. But when Allah is talking about the most important parts, he just says, a prophet, right? Focus on the real issues. The real issues. They said to a prophet amongst them, إِبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا. Send a king for us, a ruler, a king, Malik, king. This also, even this part of the verse is very important. Remember, one of the struggles that we're facing is the idea of people not understanding the importance of political Islam. There's some people who want to run away from that. No, don't make it political, right? They want an Islam that doesn't affect their daily lives, right? So you come, for instance, to a majlis like this. For instance, let's say I wanted to do the same thing. What I'd do is I would talk about Imam Hussein in a wonderful way. I would even tell you to have taqwa and fast and these things, but I wouldn't connect the dots for you. I wouldn't tell you how this applied to your daily lives. Who's the tyrant of the time? I wouldn't talk about that stuff. Palestine, I wouldn't talk about anything. Just, you know, a happy occasion. Imam Hussein, he died a long time ago. Inshallah, you're all saved. You get shafa'ah, right? Whereas political Islam, real Islam, is one that's going to address real issues. Our role right now, the enemies of Islam right now. Now, one of the things with when they're trying to keep us away from political Islam is to make us think Islam shouldn't be ruling. It shouldn't be in charge. It shouldn't be, now I don't want to say dominating the world, because then you guys are like, Sheikh, you're too radical. Okay, not dominating the rule. The kingdom of heaven on the earth. The kingdom of heaven on the earth. The idea that God, a king, Dawood was a king. There's no way to say Nabi Dawood was, there was a separation between mosque and state. He's a king, a ruler. Okay. So they said, send a king for us. Now what happens is, they wanted a ruler that they could rally around. Right? Would unite them, lead them into battle. They wanted to do jihad fi sabilillah. They understood the idea of political Islam. They were the Muslims at that time. Now, he says, so send this, you send a king for us. By the way, later on, keep in mind their words. Bani Israel, when they're talking, they say to their prophet, you appoint a king for us. They don't say Allah appoint a king. No, obviously it's understood. It must be, right? But you'll see later when it comes to the next verses, a little bit of deficiency in their understanding. You'll see that later from the response of the prophet. Okay. So send for us a king. Why? Nuqatil fi sabilillah. We want to do jihad fi sabilillah. Now, look at the words of the prophet, the answer of the prophet, and remind yourselves of what Imam Hussein said. Okay? Let me tell you the words of the prophet first. So, this is a noble request. The leaders of the mu'mineen, they're coming, they're saying that we want to do jihad fi sabilillah. You as our prophet, or as our leader, you appoint a king for us. Alhamdulillah, what more wonderful than this? But what was the response of the prophet? The prophet says this, هَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ أَلَّا تُقَاتِلُوا? He says this, may it not be, English translation, may it not be the case that you will not fight if fighting is prescribed for you? Sometimes it's easy to make big claims. Like right now, God forbid, inshallah, none of us, make big claims about the 12th Imam coming. And I want the Imam to come, and I read the Dua of Ahad, right? Do we know what it means for the Imam to come? Brothers and sisters, are you prepared for the Imam to come? If the Imam comes right now, that means you walk away from your livelihood. That means you drop everything. Look, Karbala, you drop everything. Your career, your job, your money, your nice car. That means jihad fi sabilillah. That means loss of life. The return of the Imam is serious. When you're praying for the return of the Imam, it's everything. It's Karbala. So some people, just like Bani Israel, they're over there, yeah, send a king for us. We'll fight fi sabilillah. He said, maybe if it's made wajib on you, you won't fight fi sabilillah. Why did he ask the question? We look now in the tafsir. They said in the Prophet, when he heard that noble request, wonderful request from the mu'mineen, he first asked them a question. Are you sure you'll continue to fight? He said, why did they do that? It says, itmamul hujjah. Itmam al-Hujjah. What happens is, if you make a request, if you offer, and God sometimes knows that you won't, He'll make truth clear from falsehood for you. For me. He'll complete the argument on us. Back to Imam Hussein that I mentioned before. With Imam Hussein, remember when he first left and people started telling him, don't go, the people of Kufa are not good, they're not going to help, they're not going to assist, what did they do with your father? Right, everybody, we've heard these stories. But if Imam Hussein didn't go, this process of Itmam al-Hujjah wouldn't have happened. The people could have always said that we were ready. We would have defended the Imam. We would have done everything right. We were just waiting to do jihad fi sabilillah. If Imam Hussein didn't go, Itmam al-Hujjah. So this Prophet is asking me, you're making this big request. Are you sure you want this? What was the response of the Muslims at that time? There's also a point, let me save that point for a little later. He says, or they said, قَالُوا وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. What's the problem? What's the issue? Why wouldn't we fight in sabil in the way of Allah? Of course we're going to fight in the way of Allah. You're questioning our intention, our niyyah? 100% we're going to fight in the way. Of course, why not? And then they start explaining the madlumiyya and the oppression that they faced at the hands of Goliath. They said, وَقَدْ أُخْرِجْنَا مِنْ دِيَارِنَا. We've been pushed out of our homes. وَأَبْنَاءَ. And even their children have been taken prisoner. So then, فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالِ تَوَلَّوا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْهُمْ. But then once God made jihad fi sabilillah wajib, many of them turned away. Only a few of them remained. A couple of points. One of them is a lesson from the tafsir. If you look in this first part of the verse, when the Prophet's speaking, the Prophets choose their words carefully. Allama Tabatabai pauses on this point. He says, why is it that the Prophet said, in kutiba alaykum al-qital, if it's written for you to fight? Why didn't the Prophet just say, if God says it's wajib? Why did he do it in this way, not even mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He mentions this. He says, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so lofty and so important, to mention his name directly, knowing they're going to disobey. Allah is greater than he be disobeyed. How dare someone disobey Allah? Mentioning Allah's name for these people? The name of God? Because he knew these people would turn away. So very important stuff. Now, I want to end with this part because our time is coming to an end. Why they got in this situation? Because basically, remember, they had been liberated in the time of Pharaoh by Musa. They had escaped. Things were good. Then they committed certain sins. I'm not going to read the Arabic of the hadith. It's from Imam Muhammad al-Baqiri. He says, the children of Bani Israel committed sins. They changed Allah's religion. They disobeyed the commands of their Lord. Right? He says, then after this, Allah put Goliath on top of them. Sometimes when people start to do great sins, Allah afflicts them with a tyrant, a taghut. We hope that Allah protects us from doing this. We don't want to ever be like that. We're always opposed to the taghut of the time. We only believe the wali of Allah is supposed to rule, right? This one last point, let me share this with you. We have two types of Muslims. I want to share something that I heard from Malcolm X. You guys know Malcolm X? Malcolm X, okay. Once Malcolm X was giving a speech. It's a little bit relevant for us too. He was talking about, among the African Americans, some of them who were okay with oppression, subjugation. He gave a simile. He said, back in the day when you had slaves, he said you had two types of slaves. The words he used were the Negro. He said you had two types of Negro. He said some Negroes were house Negroes. He said others were field Negroes. Right, with the black people. House, field. What was the difference between the two? He says that the house Negro, the one who was happy with the master, he said those people, they used to live in the attic. They'd eat a little bit better than the other slaves. They speak almost like the master. He said if they heard the master was sick, they'd say, Massa, we sick? We sick? If they heard there was the master was sick, they cared about the master even more than they cared about themselves. The master's sick. Go get a doctor. Right? He goes and talks about these guys a little bit. Then he talks about the field Negro. Guys who are out there in this getting beat and whipped by the master. He says those guys were different. If they heard the master was sick and a doctor came, they tell the doctor to go the other way. You're looking for such and such. He doesn't live here. Keep on going. If there was a fire to burn down their house, they'd be like, inshallah, Allah will send wind. Burn it down. They had no love for the master. Now, you and I. Some people, at least we want to learn this lesson from Bani Israel. When it comes to not being under the wilayah of Allah, they don't even have a problem with it. People are comfortable. Under the wilayah of Allah right now, is the imam here? Are Allah's laws being obeyed? For some people, that's not really a big deal. They're house Muslims. I like it here in America. I don't think mom to come back, you know. Does it bother you? Does it bother you that Allah's laws are violated? Masaib in English. Assalamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Wa ala al-wah allati halat inaik. Alayka minni salamullahi abadan ma baqit. Wa baqiya al-laylu wa al-nahar. Wa la ja'alahu Allah akhir al-ahdi minni li ziyaratikum. Say this line with me. Assalamu ala al-Husayn. Wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn. وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.